verse 18 where the scriptures reveal to us that God told his people, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait that I may be gracious to you. I'm going to let you return to me. And I'm going to let you find rest in me. And I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for you to do so. So that I can be gracious to you. And that my name will be exalted and magnified and glorified. What a gentle and compassionate God we have. Amen?
Amen.
I think about passages that talk about God coming over us and singing over us. And he quiets us with his love. Now fathom that if you would. Think of the God of this universe, the holy God of this world, of one who sees all, knows all, understands all, that knows the beginning from the end, that all his works are known to him from the beginning of the foundation of the world, yet the scriptures reveal to us that he will come and hover over our lives and that he will sing over us and he will quiet us with his love. That blows my thinker, amen? One of the most precious words that helped me out on a regular basis is in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 through 24. Daniel is talking of the greatness of our God and the fact that he is a God who sees in the dark. A God who can see into the dark. What is that saying? That he is a God who can see what we can't see. A God who can see what our future beholds. A God who knows what is coming yet. A God who knows his plan. He sees into the darkness. Things that we can't see. Things that we don't know about. And then he says he also is the possessor of light. You see, not only does he see into the darkness, something that we can rest in, that our God knows exactly what's coming and what's coming next, and he's always preparing us for his glory and for his praise. But he also is a God who possesses light, and he can reveal what's in the future, what is still yet to come, what is still veiled in dark to us. He can reveal that light to us whenever he chooses. I don't know about for you, but that ought to do for me is drive me to him. Amen? And if he sees fit to show me something, praise be unto God. And if he sees fit to keep me in the dark, I'm just going to rest in him. Amen? Won't you take your copy tonight of the Word of God and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want to ask you in here, what is a promise? I've been giving you some that really stick out to me that just in thinking on the testimony and song of being in the valley and being on the mountaintop and declaring the praises of God that all may see the Lord with us. You know, if we'll praise him, as the scriptures will say, you know, in Psalm 138 in verse number 4, previous to this, it says that God has exalted his word above his name. And he also says that when all the kings of the earth, when they hear his voice, they will give praise unto his name. You can't help but praise God when God reveals his voice to you. Amen? Can't help it. It's in us not to praise him. We are rebellious sinners from the womb. But when God speaks life to us and he shows himself to us, you can't help yourself but praise him. Amen? Can't help it. Because of his power and because of his majesty. What's a promise in your life that you've been clinging to? Something you've been holding on to that you just want to give a praise tonight and testify and say, this is something that strengthens me and encourages me and helps me out more than any other promise in the Word of God. This is mine. This is what I hold to. What is it? Help me. Don't speak it once now. Come on, testify. What is it? Yes, ma'am. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, as Brother Jimmy has already said. And the great idea of that passage is this. It even goes beyond our way of thinking that, praise God, no matter what, God's not going to leave us nor forsake us. But it even goes deeper in that. The idea is God saying, I'm never going to release you or relinquish you to go off on your own. I'm going to harness you into myself, and I'm going to love you enough to chasten you and discipline you and keep you near to me, because God's faithful. He's a faithful God who keeps covenant with his people. Amen? That's a great word. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That he's with us. We're his. And as his, he is our shepherd. And a shepherd is always accountable for the sheep. And Jesus, no matter what, will always be accountable to his Father for his flock. And he will ensure that his flock is taken care of and presented before the throne of God for his glory. Amen? What a great comfort. And when the sheep stray, he goes after them. And to God be the glory. Because he's not going to relinquish us. He's not going to let us go. He's going to bring the reins in and bring us near on him. Somebody else.
This is the promise of even eternal life.
What a blessing to be able to rest in that. Amen. Can you even fathom eternal life? Can we even wrap our minds around eternity? That's very difficult, isn't it? How many of you ever opened up a bottle of Coca-Cola, or remember the old pop tops when you would open it up? What does that bottle do, or what does it do when you pop that top? Ecclesiastes says our life is but a vapor. That's about how long our lifespan is in comparison to time. Just like that. That's it. We're here and gone, just like that. Think about it from the beginning of history. But you know, God does hold time in his hand, but time's going to come to an end. It's going to cease to be. And then there's going to be eternity. And that's still hard for me to wrap my mind around. But praise God, I got it. Amen. And I have life. Because we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. But the promise of God is eternity with him. Somebody else. That you can speak directly to him, that we have access to the Father because of this grace through Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Amen. Yes, ma'am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 13. Where the Bible speaks of the idea of being content in every circumstance of life, whether I have much or have little, whether I'm being persecuted or not being persecuted, that I can do everything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, who has taught me how to live with much and how to live with little, how to live on the mountain and how to live in the valley. And I can do it because he's the one who strengthened me and taught me those things. Amen? Because he's the satisfaction of my heart. Somebody else. Praise ye the Lord. Ain't God good? If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. And the great hope is just continue to endure. Keep sowing to the Spirit. God's going to continue to pour out his precious blessings upon us. Praise God for the Word of God. Praise God for Galatians 6. Amen? Somebody else. Come on, tell us. We want to celebrate. I'm not going to keep you no longer tonight. Amen? You can tell. Go ahead. He promised that he would send the righteous one to live the life we couldn't live. And die the death we couldn't die. Mm-mm. He's coming back. Oh, John 14, right? What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except through me. You see, heaven's much more than being just a place. It's all about a person. Amen. It's all about the Godhead. It's all about getting to the Father. And that's what salvation is all about. Having intimacy, access to the Father. That's what we've been saved for. To have intimacy with God the Father through His Son. To be able to walk in reconciled fellowship with Him. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. He is. Exactly. And that is so true. And what a blessing that is. The comfort to rest in that. Why? Because verse 17 also says that He created the blacksmith and the destroyer. So He created the one who makes the weapon and the one who uses the weapon. And if He's maker and the controller of it all, He is in control of everything. So no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. We can rest in Him. He's got it all under control. Because you're going to get some fiery darts thrown at you. But you also got a shield of faith. Somebody else. And I will answer thee. Amen. Amen. And we preface that with Jeremiah 29:11-13, when He says, when you seek after Me with your whole heart, you shall find Me. I shall be found of you, He says. Amen. Somebody else? Come on. Shall be. That's right. That's right. You're one of your worst enemies. Amen. Amen. Need Him. With the heart man believeth unto, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise God. Somebody else? I see y'all digging and searching. That's right. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. He'll be an evergreen tree. Yes, ma'am. Justified freely. Amen. Amen. Remember we said that idea of being justified, Brother Jeremy shared it in Sunday school. And we elaborated on it throughout this week that, hey, in Christ Jesus, as being an heir to Him, as adopted with Him, as being a servant of His, I've been declared not guilty of sin. Innocent, amen? You got to take that by faith because I know what you did. Are you with me? You know what you're doing. You know how you've lived. You know what's taking place in your life. But when He says, through Jesus, you have been justified, that means that the power of God over our life has done such a work that we have been declared innocent before the throne of God, not guilty of sin. Not only forgiven, but not guilty.
Amen.
Now, what we are before the throne of God, we need to be diligently becoming what we are, that is to live out the life of Christ. That is to be clothed with Jesus. Amen? Give me another one. Yes, sir. What a promise. Amen? Doing the impossible for the glory of God. Yes, sir. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ain't you glad for that revelation?
Yes.
If you didn't know that, you wouldn't know you needed a Savior. Amen. For God be the glory. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Isn't that something? You know, one of the things I cling to on that passage, God reveals to me often my wayward way. He shows me my sin, that I've missed the mark with Him. And there are things that I know I do that I don't know that are sin against Him. And praise God be through the ability of grace repentance, that when I repent of known sin that he reveals to me, he even cleanses me of sin that I didn't know I was committing. That's what that passage says. He will cleanse me of sin and all what? All unrighteousness. Praise God. Because if you knew you was doing it and you had the same heart of humility of what he did reveal to you, you would repent of it too. So he cleanses you based on faith. God knows our heart, amen. And you see, when we don't repent of sin, when he reveals it to us, we sin upon sin. Because repentance is part of the will of God. It's part of God's mercy and grace. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, we could spend all night doing this, couldn't we? To God be the glory. You know, Romans 8:28 and 29 is one of those two. If I was to ask you, what does Romans 8:28 say? What would you say it means without looking at your Bible? For all things do what? Work together for? To them that what? And? According to his purpose. That's a conditional promise, isn't it? It's a promise, but it has conditions to it. Who is it for? It's only based on the condition of those that what? Love the Lord and the called according to his purpose. Let's read it together, and we're going to read verse 29 as well. Stand, if you would, as we read. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Father, we thank you tonight so much for the participation of your people testifying to your precious word. You have told us, you have comforted us, you have revealed to us that what is written in the scriptures is written that we might have hope, that we might have an expectation, an anticipation of your hand at work. Thank you, Lord. We ask you tonight in this service to just, in the brief moment that we have, we know that it only takes one word with you to transform and change a life. We know that it only takes a brief moment of an encounter with your majesty and glory to see your face in the Son of Jesus Christ to change a person's destination forever. We thank you tonight that you're able to teach us and have a desire to show us things, and thank you for such promises as what we just read. Thank you that we can rest in this great revelation that you're going to work everything for good. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we look at this passage, one thing that we ought to ask ourselves, What does he mean? What is he referring to when he says that we know? And a lot of times we find ourselves ignorant of truth. You know, if you're ignorant of truth or a particular truth in a particular area, you cannot but respond in ways that express emotions as those that don't have hope. I mean, what he told the church at Thessalonica, for an example, when he says, "Brother, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things in regards to the second coming of the Lord, and that you act, your emotions, you respond as those who have no hope." You see, when we're ignorant of truth, we can only operate out of what we know. And a lot of times the reason we act like unbelievers, you know, believers can't act like unbelievers. Have you ever act like one? I was on the verge acting like one today. You can act like one every once in a while, and you wouldn't characteristically act like an unbeliever as a called out saint of the Lord, a new creature in Christ Jesus, but sometimes you act like a fool, and I act like a fool. And everybody said,
amen.
But we need to know some things. And Paul is saying here, we need to know. We need to know that all things work together. That our God is going to work all things together. He is able to do that. You're not able to do that. I'm not able to do that, but He's able to do that. You know, He can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever think. Even with such a graced imagination of knowing what we do know and what we do have, our God exceeds anything that we could ever know. He exceeds anything and everything that even we could even have as a revelation of Him. He's greater than that. I mean, you can't contain Him in a book. Amen? But we need to know that He's going to work everything together. If we love Him, and we only love Him because we know that He first. We only love Him because He has given us a heart to love Him. You know, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 says that. God says there's coming a day, and He was talking to His people, but He's talking about a day of grace. He's saying that there's coming a day that I will give you a heart that you can love Me and that you may have life and that you can live. You see, God's got to give you that heart. Ezekiel talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Talks about that new heart, taking that heart of stone out and giving you a heart of flesh, a heart that can be easily shaped and molded and cut by the sword of the Spirit. He tells us as being new creatures in Christ, old things pass away and behold, all things become new. Jeremiah 24, God says there's going to come a day in reference to Jeremiah 33 and Jeremiah 29. He says there's going to come a day that I will take those people that I've taken out of Jerusalem and I take them from Babylon and from the other places of the world that I've spread them out. And there's going to come a day that I'm going to give them a heart to know Me. You see, God's got to give you that heart. You don't gain that heart. You don't earn that heart. You can't make this heart up no matter how bad you would want it. Matter of fact, if you really want it, God's already given it to you. Amen? He gives us a heart to know Him. He gives us a heart to love Him. He gives us what the Bible would describe as a heart of circumcision. He changes us. Amen? That removal of the flesh so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we can be, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. And as Paul wrote to the church at Colossians in 3:16, that our hearts, our minds are filled with the Word of Christ, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. You see, we worship God in spirit. That is, we've got unction from on high to worship Him. And we worship Him in truth because we have understanding of the truth to give Him glory and praise for what He reveals to us. But if I don't know this, if I don't know He's going to work everything for good, I can't rest. I can't understand why things are going on in my life the way that they are. But He's promised us that if we love Him and if we are the called according to His purpose, He's going to work everything. That means that the bad things that go on in our life, because He didn't say everything was good. He just said He was going to take everything and going to work it together for good. So that means we're going to see some bad stuff in this old world. We're going to see some bad things in being part of the kingdom of God. But we've got a great promise from the great God who sees into the dark, who possesses light, who won't leave us nor forsake us, who is a God we can trust and rely upon because He is a covenant-keeping God, that He is going to work everything for good in our life. Now, the next question would be, what is the good that He's going to work? Is it going to be that I get to do or have the things that I've always wanted? I'm just asking. Y'all help me. According to the Word, I would say no. It has to be something, though, isn't it? What do you think that this good is? I think verse 29 tells us what this good is. It's being conformed to the image of His Son. That everything in the believer's life, those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose, no matter if it's good and no matter if it's bad, God's going to use it to mold us and shape us to be more like Jesus. Amen? What a blessing. So when people use this phrase, because you've heard people misuse Romans 8:28. Have you ever heard people misuse Romans 8:28? I go to funerals and things like that, and people who passed away, and we know without question these people didn't love Jesus. We know without question they wasn't the called according to His purpose. They didn't serve Him. They didn't live for Him. They wasn't consumed with Him. They wasn't a disciple maker for Him. They didn't love His Word. They didn't love His people. But people were well, remember what the Word said. All things work together for the good. They forget that this promise is conditional. It's only for His people. It's only for His children. And folks, the priority of God for His children is to make them more like His Son. Amen. That they become what they are. We are righteous in Him, but what we are in heaven, we are in the process of becoming, because we've been predestined. We have been predetermined that as a child of God, God's going to work everything in our life to make us more like Him. That's a blessing, Brother Pat. That my God's going to use the bad things this world throws at me and the enemy throws at me, that the flesh creates around me. He's going to take that which is bad and He's going to use it to make me more like Him. Kind of like Joseph. Remember what his brothers did to him? Remember how they sold him into slavery and wanted him to die and to kill him, and they left him, and these band of thieves come along, they pick him up and they take him in, and old Joseph went through some bad things. He went through some terrible things. Things that more likely you and I would never want to go through. I mean, he had spent some time in prison. He was falsely accused of what he was doing when he wasn't doing it. He had to interpret dreams on the verge of losing his life in light of that. But all the while, God used that evil that his brothers thought toward him. God worked it together for the good to feed his people in time of a famine. Amen. Now, I want you to see this. Go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Watch this. See, we pin this on his brothers. But I'm going to show you something that if you hadn't seen, this will be a revelation to you if God gives you light tonight that'll bless you. Psalm 105. Notice in verse number 16. Psalm 105, verse number 16. Verse 16 says, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. Now, this is in reference to Joseph and his family during this time. Joseph's in Egypt. His family are going to need to be fed. He broke the whole staff of bread. It was a severe famine. Verse 17, but what did God do before the famine? He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they did hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord did what? Tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He, that is the Lord, made him Lord of his house, that is the ruler did, and ruler of all his substance. But God's behind every step of this. To do what? To bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And God increased his people greatly and made them stronger than who? Their enemies. Now watch verse 25. What did God do? God turned the heart of the Egyptians to do what? To hate his people. Not only to do that, but also to deal with. To mistreat them. And what did God have planned? He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Now, who made the Egyptians mistreat the people of Israel? Who was behind this, sending Joseph into Egypt where his brothers mistreated him and he had to be put in irons and fetters and all these different things and go through all that he went through? Who was behind that? You see, Joseph had a great revelation. What you tried, what you meant for evil. Go to Genesis 50. Let's just read how God wrote it. Amen? I don't know about you, but these things bless old Nick Holden. They help me. Look in verse 18. Let's just start there. 50 of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and verse 18, and it says, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, because they dreaded, they were afraid." They knew that he had the upper hand on them, didn't he? He could order them dead if he wanted to. But watch, "And Joseph said to them, Fear not, for I am in this place, I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me." God just didn't work it. God meant it. Watch it. "God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Oh, these old boys was just an instrument in the hand of God doing God's bidding. Amen? Because my God works everything together for good, for His glory and our good. Amen? Go to Psalm 1. Go to Psalm 66. Yeah, that's where I want to go. Psalm 66. Watch this. I want you to look, if you would. Let's start in verse number 5. And this is what I'm doing tonight. I'm doing just what this psalmist says. Come and see. We're traveling the Word of God, and we're going back, and we're taking a good look and just saying, come and see. Remember we said last night the word see, the word look, the word behold is a faith word. You have to take it by faith because you can't see it physically. So you got to take God at His Word. You got to believe Him. And when you read in the Word of God and you study it and you see God say, behold, or you see God say, see, or He says, look, that means He's inviting you by faith to see something that the natural eye cannot see. Yet trust Him. Now He says in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is terrible. He is awesome in His doing toward the children of men. Verse 6, He turned the sea into dry land. And they went through the flood on foot, and there did we rejoice in Him. Verse 8, He ruleth by His power. How often? Sometimes? How often does He rule? I can rest in that, can't I? He's in control, isn't He? And if He's in control and He's more than able, He's the one who can work everything together because He ruleth. He ruleth forever. His eyes behold the nations. Now, listen to this word. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. How in the world do you keep the rebellious from exalting himself? Think about that for a moment. The Scripture says, let not the rebellious exalt himself. How can you keep a prideful, rebellious man from not exalting himself? Let not the rebellious exalt himself. What are we supposed to do when we're around somebody and they get very prideful and exalting? Are we supposed to knock them down? Now, I know we want to at times. You ever want to? You ever want to slap somebody? And you got to pray for mercy and grace. I had a fellow put his hands on me one day. And I tell you, pre-grace, I would have tried to drive my fist through his skull. Would have wanted to and would have. There's no question about it. I would have loved to hurt the man. I really would have. I would have enjoyed crippling this guy. I really would have. Those that know me would know that's what I really wouldn't mind hurting him in a bad kind of way. But because of the grace of Jesus, I didn't. And by his mercy, I was able to love this man. Let me tell you what happened. We were reaching a bunch of people and reaching a bunch of kids. And we had two busloads of kids we were picking up at the first church I pastored. And we had some ruthless kids. You know, every once in a while you come across some kids that are heathens. They limp nickies. You know what a limp nicky is? I have to tell you that later. But they were rough. And we wanted to reach them. That's what we was going for. We knew what we was getting ourselves into. And we had some that were some teenage boys, and one in particular, he liked to rule the roost, and he liked to fight, and he liked to press it upon these others, and he didn't mind fighting at all. And they on the bus one day, and I've been warning him, and I've been talking with him, and working with him, even tried to give him some little bit of accountability to do some things, to give him some leadership, to help him. You know, he was a leader. He was a natural leader. He just led in the wrong way. Well, he gets in the fight on the bus, and we get him pulled off, and I separate these boys, and I take him off. And I call another guy, a youth pastor. I said, get in my car, load up. And I called somebody else. My wife came with us. I said, load him up. We got him and his sister, put him in the vehicle, rode down to his house, pulled down. He lived way down in a ravine. Nothing but old pit bulls everywhere. You didn't really want to get out your car. You'd be getting bit. Dark. We pull down that ravine, get down in there. I turn around, get set up, get him out the vehicle. He's hollering at his daddy. Daddy, Brother Nick hit me. Brother Nick hit me. Daddy, get the bulldog. Put the dog on him. His daddy comes to the door, and he comes up, and that's all he's hearing. His daddy hollers inside, tells the wife, get the gun. And I'm standing out there. I told my wife and the youth pastor, stay in the vehicle. Don't get out. I said, if something happens to me, y'all get out of here. He come walking out, come walking up, and I'm standing there, and he pushed me in the chest. Oh, you want to hit my boy? Won't you hit me? And trust me, I would have at one time in my life. I wouldn't have been in that position apart from the grace of God. Amen? And I was able to talk him down and just say, look, I'm just bringing your son, letting you know what he's done. And we're out of here. We prefer him unless he changes his ways and you change your attitude. We prefer you keep him there. We'll reach some other people. He can't come in this position like this. It's not a free place. Just anybody can come acting like that. We get in, we pull off, and we go back to the house. He's hollering as we go out. He's going to get me. He's going to shoot me and all this. Now, I was prepared. If he'd have came to the house, I'd have killed him. Why? Because I had three little girls in my house. I had a wife there. But at the same time, he pressed charges against me. Want to bring me to court. Well, they pressed charges. I got to go to court over all this. By simply trying to reach little boys and girls, they're going to try to take advantage of the people of God. Well, of course, they threw it out. It wasn't nothing. Judge threw it out. But just wanting to reach people, reach little boys and girls, there's times in life that God puts you through situations to bring you to a place that he's going to work even the bad for the good. Amen? He does, and he did. He used it in a mighty way. We was able to reach other people through that for his glory because that's just the way God works. And you see, I was able to rest in that knowing that God's going to work this all out. He was able to work out in the leadership of our church, and he was able to work some things out with some of the men and the women in the church. And they saw how I responded to it, and they realized that, look, we don't have to respond the way we used to respond. God's able to work this out. Amen? And he did. And I'm sad to say that 3 weeks ago, the young boy that this happened to was in a car wreck by himself, 5 o'clock in the evening, and was killed in a car accident at 23 years old 3 weeks ago. And my prayer is that in that some phase in his life, God did save him. I don't know that. I haven't seen him, been around them at all. But see, God allows things. So what do you do when the rebellious exalt themselves? What do you do? Do you ask them not to, politely? Well, let's read a little bit further and see if it helps us any. Verse 8 says, "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." That's one thing we need to do. When the rebellious exalt themselves, just bless God. Amen. Lift up praise. Give him glory. Verse number 9, "Which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Aren't you glad that he's ruler over your life and over your soul? He can keep you from being moved. Verse 10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us," that is, he's examined us, he's cross-examined us, he's investigated us, he knows us, "and thou hast tried us." That is, he puts us in the fire. When there's impurities in our life, guess what God does? He puts you through the fire. What to do? To get rid of the impurities in your life. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. And when God brings troublesome things in your life, praise him for it. Why? Because he's getting something off of you. Amen. Verse number 11, "Thou brought us." Listen what it is saying. God, you brought us into the net. And you, God, laid afflictions upon our loins. And thou, God, hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and we went through the water, but thou brought us out into a what? Oh, you see that? You see, we often find that the rebellious that exalt themselves mistreat the people of God. And they put them through trouble. And they don't let them pray in school. Or they don't want them to pray on the courthouse. Or they don't want them out in the community. And they don't want them this. And God says, there's times when I need to refine you and put you through some things. And I will let them get you in their net. I'll let them put you through the fire and through the water, and I'll let them walk all over you and misuse you and abuse you. That's what he just said. Am I reading that correct? Church, am I reading this correct? What's the psalmist say in verse 12? Thou, that means you, God, has caused men to ride over. We're not going to look at the men who did it. We're looking at that you allow this to happen. You put men over us. And we went through the fire and through the water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. You see, God brings us in things and through things to bring us out the other side better than we were when we came in. And he uses men to do that. So this is what he wants us to do when it comes to the prideful that exalt themselves. Listen to what he's saying. Look back, if you would, in verse 7. You got to remember, he's the one who rules here, not men. Even though men may have control over you, our God still rules. Even if they abuse you, he still rules. Even if they trap you, he still rules. Therefore, in no way and fashion in your mind and the way that you think, you don't give credit to that enemy at one moment and one second. You don't let the rebellious exalt themselves where? In the way that you think, in your mind. You can't stop them from exalting themselves. You can't do one thing about them getting elevated in pride and self-exaltation. But you can rest assured that our God rules, and you don't give him one credit iota for doing anything to you. You look unto the God who's in control of all things, and God let this happen to you. God brought this into your life so that he could prove you and try you and bring you out to a wealthy side. You don't give them credit not one minute for doing anything to you. You give glory to God. Amen? And you see, that goes for the devil, too. He uses him. You know what we do in the church most of all? We give more credit to the devil. Well, the devil's in this, and the devil's at this, and the devil's after me. Yes, he's after you. He walks about like a roaring lion, but God's already said, submit yourself unto him. Come under the strong hand of God. And the devil's going to flee from you. But if the devil gets a hold of you, and normally we ain't done enough for the devil to get a hold of us, if his pinions and his dominions get a hold of us, it's because God let them get a hold of us. Amen? 1 John 5 says the enemy can't touch you. Unless God allows him to touch you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and we're going to go home. I need to know this. Amen? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look if you would. I just mentioned that about you could look at this when you get home tonight. But look in verse number 10. Verse 6 through 8. Through 9 and 10 talk about the devil and resisting him and how to deal with that. But I want you to just focus in on verse 10 for a moment. Notice what it says. But the God of all grace. See, when our God rules, who he does rule forever, he rules by what? Righteousness. He rules by grace. And praise God, we're under grace. Amen. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice this word, after. After that ye have what? Suffered for a moment. Does it say that? After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and do what? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So no matter what goes on in your life, the God of all grace is the one who's behind it. Amen? That's why we submit ourselves to him as a faithful creator. He said, don't think it a strange thing if you come under the fire. Don't think it's something strange. It's all part of who you are now. That's part of your DNA. And you can rejoice tonight because you know that no matter what goes on, God's going to work it together for good. Now, what is that good again? What is that good? Why is God letting all this happen to me? Why do I got to go through the bad times and the good times? Why is it all happening? To make me more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. To make me more like Jesus. What a loving Savior. Who knows if he didn't put us through trouble, we could never be like Jesus. Who wouldn't put affliction on us, we'd never be like Jesus. And I don't have to start pointing the finger and saying, I can't believe my boss is treating me this way. I can't believe that church has treated me this way. I can't believe my government's treating me this way. Won't you just submit yourself to a faithful creator who's in control of all things? And no matter what he allows in your life, don't let the rebellious exalt themselves in your mind. No, it's God doing a work in your life, and he's just making you more like Jesus. And I want to tell you, you'll be able to do like Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, for the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, come and let us magnify and exalt his name together. Your life will be radically transformed when you start seeing that God is behind everything in your life. To him be the glory. Amen. That means even when you foul up and he's got to discipline you, he's behind it. And sometimes that discipline, it ain't comfortable, it ain't pleasant, and it ain't good. But we're promised it will work together for good to make me more like Jesus. Amen? Whew, that's enough for tonight. You just think about this and ponder this. What a celebration. Amen? We got something to go celebrate. We got something to bless and praise God over. You see, but you got to remember, you got to belong to Jesus. That's a conditional promise. You got to love him. The only way to love him, he's giving you a new heart. He's giving you a new heart, he's giving you an ear to hear. That is to respond in faith, obedience to the plea of the cross of Calvary. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him unto salvation and give him glory in his spirit. Father, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name for doing your work. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for the blessed word of God. And Lord, I pray that you help us and that you will walk with us. And as a result thereof, knowing these things, it cannot help but goodness and mercy following us in every place we go, because we're going to bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.